Some people accomplish great things, right? Some people do some great stuff, and some of the schools that maybe you attended or sports that you were involved with, you were able to like make it to the CIF or the Masters or even state, right? And you guys would have those celebrations and welcome them back. You see it on TV when these sports teams do really well, they come back to their home city and there's a big fanfare, right? And they honor them. It's like, well done. And rightly so. Some hometown visitors are met with this great honor. And for example, you watched on TV, Kobe Bryant's memorial service. And you saw, this was met with great honor. 20,000 people filling the Staples Center, just remembering his life and celebrating him and his daughter's life and paying their respects and tribute. But not all hometown visitors are met with that. And not all hometown visitors are met with that kind of great honor. I remember going home, Stockton, California, coming home from college, visiting and being greeted by family and friends. And, I would go in the neighborhood, maybe walking down the street and saying hi to a few people, maybe a home window that you broke or someone's fence that you painted, and maybe a brother there not too happy because you stole his alarm clock and he missed his senior trip. And they don't have good memories. They don't, and you're not met with, and you've gone off to school, and God's got a hold of your life, and you're gonna be ordained, and you get ordained, and you're gonna serve Him, and all they remember is that little prankster, that little rotten rascal, and they're shocked. You turned out okay. Wow, In Mark 6, Jesus is traveling back to his hometown. And he's met, and there's a reception towards him, and it was shocking as you study out Mark 6. Jesus was shocked by, really, the bottom line is this, the people's lack of faith that he was the Messiah, the coming Savior of the world. This is the proclamation, this is the claim. And so the faith in Jesus Christ and belief his work on the cross saves is, that's the message. And that's what's going to be proclaimed. And that's what we're going to see even in the midst of this story. So while we look at this story, there are three different groups, I believe, and each group has a different response to Jesus. And so let me explain what and who those three different groups are. You have what I would call the group that's curious, critical, but not fully committed. So you got curiosity, and they're critical, not really fully all in there. And then you have another group, closed off, blinded, and actually you see them enraged. And there's a response. And some are the religious, even leaders of the time, as we've studied through the scriptures together. While others drop everything and they do what? They follow. They believe and they have faith and they exercise that faith. The question is for you and I, how do you respond to Jesus Christ? Do you believe or trust in faith in him, have trusting faith in him? Here's the scene in Mark 6. Jesus had just revealed his power and authority. Think back with me for a moment. In the previous chapters that we unpacked together, he healed the diseased. He cleansed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He cast out demons. He controlled the wind and the sea, the elements. He brought this little girl, 12-year-old girl, back to life. The point is, those around him, they started to realize that Jesus was more than just this rabbi, this teacher, more than a great speaker and communicator. He was the Son of God. And so in Mark 6, we see that Jesus traveled back to his hometown where he was born. Not where he was born, Bethlehem, but to Nazareth, where he was raised. A small Jewish town. I'm going to give you some of the historical background a little bit. Off the beaten path, located deep in a valley, and so with no more than about 200 people probably approximately living there. There was also the home base for some Roman soldiers. The garrison was placed there, so the Jews kind of maybe kept to themselves because military men, single men like that, are pretty rambunctious, if you will. And the regional gospel didn't probably maybe hit that where the area Nazareth as much. Some messages, some stories would travel back their way. Yet his family had heard reports of what Jesus was doing. And even if you remember, there was someone to come get him. You know, this would be the second and the last time Jesus really visits his hometown. So at first, the people welcomed Jesus and his disciples. They brought him in, and he goes to the hometown synagogue, and he brings a message. During the event, the welcome turned very, very, I would say, sour and not well received. And as we read this story, notice the people's response. It's going to be found in Mark chapter 6. We're going to unpack verses 1 through 7, but let's pray once again and ask God's blessing on his word as we go through it today. Father, I just want to thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for this event that took place. We believe it to be true, right, and correct, not a made-up thing. And so, Lord, teach us this morning hour what you have for us to learn. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 1 through 7. He, meaning Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? Was the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "It profits not without honor, except in his hometown, among his relatives, and in and in his own household. And he could not do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And they sent him away among the village. And he went among the villages teaching." Verse 7, "And he called the 12 as disciples and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits." So we open up by really saying there's different, there's basically three different groups that respond to Jesus we see in these verses here. Jesus, in this story, out of the three groups, we want to ask, who do you identify the most with? How do you respond to Jesus? How do you respond to the written word of God as you read it? Group number one, these people heard Jesus' word, took note of the works, but were not fully committed to him. So they heard it, took note of it, and they weren't fully committed. And so their curiosity about him, but critical. You know, we know this guy. So there's criticalness there. Believe he was a good teacher, but could not put their faith 100% in him. And so that's really one of them. They hadn't really rejected him, but they have doubts. Like, what is this? What's this all about? How does this fit? How does this work? They had honest questions that needed to be answered. Who doesn't have honest questions that need to be answered? So look with me at Mark chapter 6, verse 2 through 3 again, and it says this. "And on the Sabbath he," meaning Jesus, "began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished and saying, 'Where did this man get these things?'" Meaning his abilities. "What is the wisdom given to him? His teaching, his training. How are such mighty works and powers done by his hands? What allows this? Is not this the carpenter, son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" And so they're kind of boxing him in a little bit here right now. "And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him, it says. And they took offense. So look at Luke and the Gospel of Luke, because The Gospel of Luke, this is the same event in a different book of the scriptures here. And Luke, the author, was a doctor, and he gives us a little more details. So Luke chapter 4, verse 16, we're going to pick it up, and we're going to read on down through verse 22. And Luke 16 says, "And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom. He went to the synagogue." So there's a pattern there. "And on the Sabbath day, he stood up and read." So they gave him material to read. "And he probably went to attend his home church," if you will, right? I've done that, gone to my home church, where he went to church every Sabbath. You know, this was something he was raised with, growing up doing. "And he had him stand up and read the scripture." So verse 17, we're going to pick it up. "And the scrolls of the prophet Isaiah were given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me.' He goes on to read, 'To proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives and to recover the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.'" And so right after reading Isaiah 61, he rolled up the scroll, it says in verse 20, "and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" And that's kind of like, okay, yeah. Whoa. In other words, Jesus just read about himself, you know, and he was the anointed one, the one to come to proclaim the good news. He would set them free from sin. This is Jesus. He's there amongst them. He was the Messiah, the Savior. And notice the people's response. "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" So there's a tone, there's a switch in tone. You got to get the flavor here. Is this not Joseph's son? In other words, the people were asking, "Who is this guy?" Or maybe, "Who do you think you are?" You know, I don't know. When you see the phrase Joseph's son or Mary's son, it refers to the fact that culturally the identity was determined at birth, right? Born into the family of, you know. And so culturally, he was known as the carpenter's son, by trade, that is, and like his father, identified that way. They remembered him as a kid who worked with his hands. You know, this is just a blue-collar common worker, just like all of us that are around here. He can't claim to be the son of God. That was probably some of the thought there. It didn't add up. This doesn't make sense. The phrase, "What is the wisdom given to him?" in Mark 6, that statement was made. It refers to the fact that no one remembered training him biblically. Who taught him? Who poured into his life? Who was the rabbi? How did he get this rabbinical teaching? Nor did they train them in such a way that he could do such great things amongst them. He can't claim to be God's agent. Once again, didn't add up in their minds. And they were struggling with this. He must be an actor. You know, that's probably the back of some of their heads. When they mention brother and sister, that refers to the fact that he was one of them. Common guy who grew up in Nazareth. And he was familiar with the same people, the same backgrounds, you know. He had a normal family. He can't be the messenger, the Messiah. He didn't add up. But when he read the scriptures and sat back down and he claimed Isaiah 61 to be true, right, and correct, he was the great I Am, the anointed one. He was sitting right with them, amongst them. The people's response was so interesting here. They took offense. This was considered scandalous. This was not possible. One of their own, who would be God's agent? And I'm just kind of like giving you that picture, the setting maybe going through the minds of the individuals. A humble, simple boy, a carpenter's son? Jesus? Here's what's important to remember. Rejection was not new for Jesus. Rejection was not new for Jesus. He faced rejection from Israel's religious leaders, from associating with sinners, you know, from ignoring the traditional, you know, fast or violating the Sabbath traditions, even plotted against him. And we read about that in Mark chapter 3, verse 6. You know, these guys did not receive Jesus. And so he was not unfamiliar with rejection. So at one point, his own family was summoned to come and get him in Mark chapter 3, you know, verse 20, 21. You know, come get this guy. He needs to be talking to or something, or put it into an institution, which they don't have back then. But the point is, rejection was nothing new for Jesus. Nothing new. In fact, we see the same theme throughout the scriptures. John 1:11, you know, John 1:11, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. So we see this being documented and recorded, and the fact that, you know, some people receive him and some people don't. Some people ask a lot of questions and hopefully ultimately come to saving knowledge, but some of them don't. Here's what's significant about the people's response. They struggled in their heart to be complete followers of Jesus. Complete faithful followers of Jesus. They struggled in their heart. They had the facts about him. They knew his personality and what he was about. They believed he existed because it was living out amongst them. And he explained who he really was. So there's no surprise or secret there. He said, this is who I am. Yet they struggled to understand, and they were critical and questioning and basically not trusting him. This is where we get to see a snapshot, really, of the difference between faith and belief. Faith and belief here. So faith expresses full trust in Jesus. Faith trusts God's word. Faith trusts God's will. Faith trusts God's timing schedule, right, for one's life. Faith puts his words and wills into actions. And the way I say that is attitude dictates action. So if I have faith, my actions are going to show that. Even when we don't understand everything. Dude, I've definitely been there. I feel like in ways I'm living some of that still. Look at Jesus' response in 6:6 again. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he marveled. They knew him but would not trust him. This was worse than no belief and no faith. And I'm going to explain why. Jesus could work with no belief, you know, but belief and no trust, wow. It made Jesus marvel and wonder, and really? Kind of that, really? Is that where you're coming from? We never read of Jesus marveling over great artwork or great works being done or someone's great accomplishment. But faith means everything to him, and faith is what saves. And so here we see him, really? Challenge here is this. Are you the person in the story who's curious and still critical? Face those. Not fully committed because you have more questions? I get that. Would Jesus marvel at your belief with no faith? Wow. Here's my challenge. Don't wait until you have all the answers. I did it. I was young. I didn't have all the answers. Don't wait until you can't ask any more questions. As I got older, I still didn't have all the answers. And I still needed to live this out. Don't place your faith and trust. Place your faith and trust in him now. You know, time and time again, over and over again, he will reveal himself. And sometimes he'll reveal himself later on down the road. You don't get the answer right now. You get it later on. That's where the faith really comes in. You're trusting God. He is who he says he is. Many years ago, first married, my wife got to know my family's history. And she like we both are, she was intentional. She wanted to see truly where my family was coming from. She heard the story. But we had a chance to sit down with, I have four boys, younger brother, me, my two older brothers. We sat down with number two child, and he was in the military working up the ranks, E7 or E6, something like that, worked on Air Force One, almost got to be able to be assigned to that. And so we were sitting down having this conversation, and my brother knew God existed because all four boys had been to like a VBS program and been to a church a few Sundays. I don't remember the extent of how long they stayed involved, but they dropped like flies, really. They didn't stay long. I'm the only one who stuck with it. But the point being is this, that they heard the message. They heard the gospel. They had to come to terms, just like I had to come to terms, whether I'm going to accept or receive and believe and exercise this faith. And so Terry is sitting there. I got questions. I need more proof. I need more answers. The point being is belief is knowing. Faith is trusting and giving it all up to follow Jesus, even when you don't have all those answers. And so that was the message that we tried to bring to family members, loved ones, the oikos that I talk about, those neighbors and friends that are around you, hairdressers, grocery store clerks, mail person. I mean, the list goes on. Just these are people that you have contact with and you're building a relationship with, and you enter into these conversations. Which group? Where do you fall? Which group in the story do you identify the most with? Well, the second group is this, I believe. These people heard Jesus but were completely closed off to him. They pretty had their minds made up. And so these are the people who in our lives, they say, don't go there with me. We can have this relationship. We can talk about sports and politics, but don't get into religion with me. Don't go there with me. They may even say, don't get theological on me. I had that experience. I didn't think I was getting theological. I was just telling God's story. Completely shutting it down. Shutting God out of the picture. Look at Luke, because Luke's great. He gives some great details here. Luke chapter 4, verse 24 says this. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. So next, Jesus reminds people not to eat. That even people in the Old Testament would send prophets away and not accept the message that God speaks through the prophets. The people would reject them and with unbelief. And Jesus reminds them about that and speaks to that. Verse 25, he reminds them not to listen, that no one listened to Elijah, and except for one woman. And this is a widow woman. It's described in Scripture. And these people rejected the message, and they had this drought, right? Remember that part of the story? 3.5 years, no rain. For unbelief, really. Verse 26, he reminds them that no one listened to Elisha except for one gentleman named Naaman. He's named amongst the lepers. And one listened to the message. Now look at the response in Luke 4, 28 and 29. It's a bit extreme, but this is where Luke gives us more details. It's great. When they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. What an attitude change. And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Wow, really? All these stories in the Old Testament, we're very familiar with these people. They got the message. He was comparing them to stubborn Israelites, stiff-necked individuals, self-righteous individuals. But they were closed off, totally blind to God's word and the truth of God's word and how it was being revealed and fulfilled right before their very eyes. Familiar to every religious practice. That's what they're good at, practicing their faith, doing deeds and works. But hard-hearted to God's amazing grace, sitting there amongst them, hardened to God's word and his steadfast love, so hardened that they became enraged. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. Wow. Notice what Jesus did in chapter 4 of Luke 30. He gives us some additional details, and he says this in verse 30, Luke chapter 4. But passing through the mist, he went away. Just walk him, just drove him out there, got him to that point, and just turned around and just walked right through them. He walked away and let God take care of the problem. And that's a good thing to do. Sometimes maybe that's what you need to do. That's what he instructs the disciples to do. They'll go take this message, and when it's not received, to shake it off the sandals, dust themselves off, move on, right? I had people that started asking questions religiously, and they wanted all the answers to the impossible questions, you know. Explain the Trinity to me. You know, I could try to do that if you're willing to listen. Tell me about heaven and hell. You know, how can God who loves, and question after question after question, and almost as if they were like, oh, I got you there. You couldn't answer that one. You couldn't explain that one. Oh, look at that hypocrisy. You know, they're almost as if they were just doing it for that reason. They didn't want to know about who God was, what it means to have faith in him and have a relationship with him. You can't answer that? It's wrong. Why should I believe it? You couldn't answer it. You know, completely closed off. Not wanting to see. Definitely unbelief. These people in the synagogue never stopped to realize that the problem might be the lack of faith within their own heart. The challenge is this. Do you identify with this group of people? Stubborn, skeptic, seriously in need of God's intervention? Guilty of unbelief and having no faith? Here's my challenge. Don't walk around a skeptic. It's okay to have the answers and it's okay to have the questions, but place your faith and trust in Jesus and his word, the truth of scriptures. Which group in the story do you identify with? Which group is you? Allow God to take his time to answer those questions, not your time. Go ahead and ask the questions. But as you grow in faith, you're going to see the answers, and they're going to come to light. Group number three, these people were disciples who went with Jesus. True Christian followers, you know, those that have heard the message, and not just the 12 per se. Scripture alludes to a lot of other people that believed and consider themselves disciples and followers. But look back for a moment in Mark 6:1. He, meaning Jesus, went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. So those that believed in him followed after. Mark mentioned the disciples almost like it was a last kind of minute response or thought, oh, by the way, Jesus traveled with his disciples. Well, the disciples were the insiders. They lived amongst him. They're the true real family. He even says that. You know, look, you are my brother. You're my sister. You're the ones who believe, and we have that close relationship with. They saw Jesus raise Jairus' daughter. They were there, especially the three, from the dead, you know, to life. They saw him heal the woman and take time and have compassion. They saw and heard the messages and asked the questions along the way. And God's timing got the answers. Look now at Mark 6:7-8. And he, Jesus, called the 12 disciples and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirit. He charged them to take nothing further from their journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. He asked the 12 to go out in pairs. Don't go it alone. Spread the good news. Spread the good news of the gospel. These are a handful of men formally trained, not formally trained, I should say. I should have said, unknown, simple men, fishermen. You know, from rural backgrounds, humble, trustworthy, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. He gave them the authority. You know, he empowered them. Preach the gospel, men. Preach the gospel. So the point is, based on their faith and trust, they would lead others to faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's what's significant. These men didn't have all the answers. I truly believe that. Even walking with Jesus for the period of time that they walked with him, whatever amount of time you attribute, they didn't have all the answers. They dropped everything. They stepped out. So they left livelihood, heart aimed to Jesus. Their actions lined up with their belief. And so in the meantime, Jesus spent time with them. He modeled how they should conduct themselves. He clarified their questions and their doubts. He outlined his experience, and he helped them kind of shape and form. This is who you ought to be. Now he's releasing them. This is what a Christ follower looks like. You place your faith and trust in the Lord. He shows you his will, his principles in his word that is right, true, and correct, that you can believe it, you can follow after it. And so he clarifies all your questions and doubts along the way, not instantaneously, and you cultivate this authentic relationship. So I love this image that's fixed in my head. I put it on a shirt. We had it as our theme in our student ministries. Big oak tree, bunch of roots, deeply rooted. That's what happens. You become deeply rooted. Your faith should become active and growing, and you're intentionally aiming your heart towards those things of God. You kind of, that's your filter. The Word of God's your filter. Is this going to honor the Lord? Is this going to please Him? Is this going to draw others to Christ? Is this going to help me be a better witness? You know, that's what you're doing constantly, continually. Faith is foundational. Faith is what saves. That's the message our Lord brings. Remember this. This one thing that shocked Jesus the most was people's lack of faith. And it's left him heartbroken. He couldn't even do a miracle anymore. He said, I'm going to move on. Their hearts were hardened. And maybe you've been praying and praying and praying, and you're trying to maybe do it in your own strength, I believe. A lot of times we do try to do things in our own strength, wanting to see someone to come to know the Lord. And maybe you just need to walk away and let God take care of it. Definitely let God draw them unto himself. It left him so heartbroken that he couldn't even do ministry where he grew up. The question is this, which group of people do you identify with? So to recap again, are you the ones that is curious yet critical and not fully committed, wanting more answers? Is that the group you fall into? Maybe you're in group number two. You're the one that totally is closed off to Jesus. You got your religion, but you don't want Jesus and his message and the gospel. And maybe you're group number three. You have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you want to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, and you go for it. And you're sold. You haven't a clue. Don't have all the answers. But you're willing to simply follow him. Leaning on his principles along the way as you journey. The point is, stay in that last group if that's where you're at. I've seen people that have gone to church for their whole life and walk away. Walk away. I don't need that anymore. I've had those conversations. And it's like, stay in that group. Keep having that, exercising that faith muscle. Keep getting to know your Lord and Savior. Aim your heart. Aim your heart to God, you know. Let him continue to transform your life from the inside out. And do that surrendering that needs to happen. We're going to have communion here in a moment. And so one of the things we say, you know, as we prepare our hearts and minds, get right with God. Confess those sins. You want to approach the communion table because it's a reminder, symbolic, in a worthy manner. The way you do that is you talk to God and say, Lord, you know what? I've been bitter, I've been angry, I've been frustrated, I've been whatever it may be, so you can do this in a worthy manner. If you're in the other group, come talk with me, you know. Life's short, it's unpredictable. Don't leave here without solidifying, you know, where you stand. Hebrews 11:6 states, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for those who would draw near to God must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who seek him. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the truth found in Scripture. Thank you for your written word. It encourages, it strengthens, it preaches itself. So may your spirit go forth in the hearts and lives of each and every believer here today, and even those that are curious or doubting, or even those that have unbelief, and soften their hearts. Draw them unto yourself. Thank you for hearing my prayers. We commit this morning hour to you. prepare our hearts now as we approach the communion table. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.